Trust you have your handout and received one when you came in tonight. Let's look together in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, and we'll be spending some of the time, rest of the time after reading the text there in Acts chapter 4, but we'll begin Acts chapter 2 and read our text. I'll do a little bit of a recap from what I know we've been out of town for a little while. Let's do a brief little recap. You see those in your notes, and then we'll look at 2 points tonight with a quick recap on point number 1 from 2 weeks ago. Acts chapter number 2. And beginning in verse number 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were about added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, notice there, and I'm going to go off here a little bit before I finish reading this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's important that we spend time together. It's important that we have fellowship. It's important that we pray with and for one another. And this is very clearly emphasized here in our passage. It's important how they continued in prayer. They continued in fellowship. And I think we need to remember, do all that we can when we are not providentially hindered, to take every opportunity of fellowship and encouragement with other believers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight, our time together in your word. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your provisions. And Father, help me that we may be, whether it be reminded, whether we're learning something new, but we all glean something and are challenged and encouraged by the scriptures tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, over the weeks that we've been studying the book of Acts before our short break, we looked at, as a result of going forth, we saw the going forth in worship, instruction, and fellowship, and expression, that they experience, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, great power. And the church is set ablaze when the Spirit of God fills a Christian with his person, with his presence, with the power of God. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 that they were all be filled with the Spirit. See, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit individually if the church is to be filled corporately. And we'll see a little more later. I don't know about you. I know when I do something out of character, when I say something I shouldn't say, at that moment, at that time, I'm probably not letting the Holy Spirit guide my life. We know the difference of the flesh, and we know the difference in responding in the sweet spirit and the sweet way that Jesus would have us respond, and how much better we would be individually as well as collectively in our churches. The sad part about it today is churches all across America, even before COVID, during COVID and after, have been closing by the hundreds every single year. And now even more so. And I can't help but to wonder, especially among many churches, so many denominations multiply through division. How much better we would be if there's less division and more adding in the ministry. Amen. Number 2, we talked about the great power 2 weeks ago. Number 2 tonight, great grace. Great grace. And over a couple chapters in Acts chapter number 4 and verse 33, it says, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. And we back up a little bit in the first part of verse 32, before verse 33, the Bible says, and the multitude of those that believe were of one heart and of one soul. How wonderful, as I mentioned before, how wonderful it would be if every church member were of one heart and of one soul. If we made that decision, we may have some differences in some areas, but when it comes to serving the Lord, we're going to get on the same page with one heart, one soul, moving together that we might bless those around us, that we might turn our community upside down, that we might make a difference in the life of those who need to hear. If we possess that type of unity, it would take care of many churches many problems that churches have today. If we think about it, I think I heard it said, and I hope I word it right, but I remember hearing someone say, so many fall out with the Lord, with the preacher, and the church over things that really don't make a difference. So often, whether it be a misunderstanding or seeing things a different way, or we've never done it that way before, and we've all, one time or another, have heard the jokes. You know, the old country church had the business meeting. They were getting ready to buy a brand new chandelier to hang in the auditorium, and one of the gentlemen raised his hand and wanted to know, why are we spending all this money on this new chandelier? Do we have anyone in the church that can even play it? See my point? Sometimes we argue about things that we don't know what we're talking about, or we don't have the information. And so often those misunderstandings. But here we see not only did they have great power, but they had great grace. I was talking to Hannah. Didn't she do a wonderful job last week? Just really presenting the ministry, what's going on. And we were talking a little bit about culture and about language and how things were different as Michelle and I spent many years on the mission field in different countries, but mostly in Eastern Europe type cultures. And we were talking about a book. And again, I'm always so hesitant to recommend books. I can't even remember who wrote it. But we talked about a book that I read before I went to the mission field. And she says, you know, I think I read that book too. But I remember the title. It says, Have We No Rights? And so often we need to remind ourselves in many aspects, how much rights do we want to push our own rights into when we're trying to be an effective testimony to the Lord to somebody else? Well, we need to be loving, we need to be careful, but yeah, we're going to get pushed around. Yeah, we're going to be ridiculed. Yes, things will take place, but we shouldn't show ourselves in the process. We shouldn't always be, if we're going to speak up and be louder than the squeaky wheel, it should be loud in the sense of our testimony or singing, if we're going to sing a praise song or do something over, elevate over what's taking place around us. I just can't help but to think of this aspect of great grace. Boy, Lord, help me to have this kind of grace in my life every single day, every minute of every opportunity, good or bad, that I will exercise great grace and reflect things back to the Lord. Number three, not only was there great power and great grace, but Letter A, great grace consists of love. If we're going to experience great grace, we're going to give great grace, we need to remember the aspect of love. John chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. See, the biblical answer to our problems is to love one another. There's no doubt that we as a church family, especially some of us guys, some of you gals too, you get together and we kind of pick and we joke and we have a little fun like we did tonight because we care, we love one another. It's good for the world to see a church that is loving, that does things together, that can't rib a little bit, can't have a little fun together. And I think sometimes the lost world thinks that we stand in church and we all stand around glowing during the church service. You know, it's not like that. But at the same time, outside of the church doors, are we experiencing sharing? What a great expression of love that somebody expressed to Brother Enoch and Miss Pat by paying for their groceries. I mean, you can't help but to think a couple of things. Number one, my first thought was, wow, I wonder if they're believers. They may not be. They just may be someone that just wants to do good and be kind. But you know, that's the kind of characteristics a Christian should have. Love and extending love and being helpful to someone around them. See, when you come to church, you should come expecting a blessing. We really should. But at the same time, we should come expecting maybe an opportunity to put our arm around somebody and letting them know that you care for them, you're praying for them, and you're ready to help them in their time of need. We should come not only looking for that blessing, but also prepared to give and to be a blessing to somebody else. Folks, I don't know about you. I enjoy being blessed. I enjoy somebody being a blessing to me, but I also enjoy being a blessing to somebody else. In fact, that person doesn't even have to know that it was me that was being the blessing. I just enjoy that opportunity of being used of the Lord to be a blessing. So how do we come to church? Do we come with the aspect of that great grace by it consisting of love? And then letter B, that great grace consists of liberality. At the end of verse 32 there in chapter 4, it says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. As I mentioned a few weeks back, I don't think we should sell everything and throw it in the kitty and divide it up by any means. But I think if we look at this verse, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. In other words, what I have, God has entrusted me with. Therefore, I'm going to be a blessing as God directs me to do so. Because I'm a good steward, because everything that I own, everything that I have, it belongs to him, and I'm just a steward of that which he has given me. They gave freely here in this passage of Scripture, and they gave cheerfully. They graciously shared in meeting the needs of others. I'll never forget several years ago, my first year in Bible college. And this is a large church. We were coming from a smaller military church. And we were up and down as the military rotated. And those of you in the military and those most recent, me and Brother Sam, we remember how the church would grow and the big rotation would go down. We might look around and we might be one or two or three other families left. And we started over again. We kept coming to church, trying to invite people in. I remember that fluctuation. So church, on our first Sunday, prepared for Bible college, being required as freshmen to enter, be a members of that local church, unless you already live there and a part of a church. Anyway, I said, I'll say this. There's about 5,000 people there that Sunday morning. It was a bit overwhelming. But I'll never forget, also on that first Sunday, two things that surprised me, of how many people were there. And number two, I remember vividly when it came time to take the offering, the pastor, he didn't do this all the time. I heard him say it a half a dozen times in 4 years. But he made the announcement, made the expression about time for the giving of our tithes and offerings, and he encouraged people to be cheerful and happy givers. And then he adds, but he'll also take it from a grouch, so just go ahead and give. You know, and I'll never forget it when he said that. But you know, do we not rob ourselves of a blessing when we give begrudgingly? When we know God wants us to give, and we're fighting, and we're pulling out our wallet, and God told you to give 20, or God told you a check, and you're starting with the ones or the fives, and you're fighting with the Lord, and you end up giving, all right, Lord, and you give the 20. What fun is there of that? When it is when the Lord impresses you to write a check, or to give that 20 or that 50 in the back of your wallet, why not say, praise God, I've got it. Man, thank you, Lord, I forgot that was there. No wonder you laid it on my heart, because I had forgotten. These folks gave freely, and they gave cheerfully. Number three, there was also great fear. Not only see that great power and great grace, but great fear. In Acts chapter number 5, and we'll look at verse 11 in just a few moments. In Acts chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who wanted to help with his people's needs, but the thing about it is they were a little bit being deceitful. They mentioned they had sold all this land, and selling this land, they got all this money, and they let on like they had given all that they had, when in fact, they held back part of it for themselves and said they gave it all. First of all, let me make this very clear. They didn't have to do that. They could have given whatever they wanted to give and not said a word. But they wanted to build themselves up. They wanted to make them look better, that we are making this great sacrifice, when all they really needed to do is to give cheerfully, freely, as unto the Lord as he directed them. Verse 11, again, as a result of that, they fell over dead. Daryl, I'm coming to the point where you're not going to interrupt. And as a result, they both dropped dead right there in church. It says in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Can you imagine? I mean, what would you do if we were in church and somebody just fell over dead? And we knew the reason for them falling over dead was not because they necessarily had a heart attack or had a stroke or just sick. It was the reason that everybody in the room knew they were lying. Everyone knew. God knew. Everyone knew. But they didn't know that everyone else knew that they were being dishonest. Again, how would you like to be in church service when two, not just one, drop dead? They have to watch the ushers carry them out. Boy, I wonder if that would spark a little bit of revival. I mean, I've been in a church where a gentleman who was one of the original pastors of the church there in Germany where I was pastoring came and visited with us. I wanted him to speak. He was feeling sick. I was real nervous because he already had one heart attack. He was pushing 90, so I convinced him into sitting in the front and sitting in a chair. We'll find a podium. We'll do whatever you want. Brother, but would you please sit down if you're going to preach? I can't imagine what would have happened in any circumstance of being around anyone with something like to happen in the church service. But that's exactly what took place, and we'll go a little further in that. You see, on the outside, they were one thing, but on the inside, they were as rotten as dead men's bones. They may sit there and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," and yet they know it is not true in their life. Could it be that they were withholding their tithe? Could it be they were living a secret sin? Could it be that God has had enough of their carnal attitude and actions? Could it be they are resisting pastoral leadership? Someone may question this statement, but as a result, it could cost them their family and their life. Don't think that it could not happen. I wonder how many Christians have been taken in death because of God's discipline. The Bible is very clear, even in Corinthians, talks about the Lord's Supper and other areas as well, where if you partake of knowing sin unconfessed in your life, as well as in other circumstances we see in our Bible. Why? Me, I have a hard time thinking. Why would any believer want to continue serving the Lord, any pastor continue serving the Lord, being involved when they know they have known sin in their life? Known to them, unknown unto the Lord, maybe a few others, but eventually the cat usually gets out of the bag. Boy, it is so much better to have a clear conscience, to be able to lay down at night knowing that you're right with the Lord, knowing and to lay down at night that God will meet your needs and take care of it. I know it may be embarrassing. I know it may be hard, but you know what? I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what the world thinks. I was reading an autobiography, and I enjoy reading autobiographies. And I think this one was Spurgeon. And he was having a difficult time sleeping. He had made a commitment to the Lord. "Lord, if you'll help me today, my day is so busy, I don't know how I'm going to have time. But Lord, would you help me in my time to slow down enough to take an opportunity to talk to somebody and tell them about the Lord?" The day went by. He started early that morning at 4 o'clock. They had so many ministries going on. He was writing sermons and papers and taking care of other ministries. It got to the end of the day, and he realized, man, I didn't have an opportunity. I didn't look for the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, man, what am I going to do? He looked out, and it was pouring down rain, and he tried to go to bed and get some rest. He couldn't sleep, and finally, at 1 or 2 in the morning, he got out of bed. He gets dressed and said, "Okay, Lord, you win." He goes to the door and looks out, and there it is, still raining. And he thinks to himself, what type of person, I think the book says, I said, what fool is going to be out at 2 in the morning with rain like this? He grabs his umbrella, goes for a walk, and about a block and a half down the road, there's a gentleman walking their dog. And the Lord says, and Spurgeon says, "Well, I guess there's two." So he takes the opportunity, walks over there with the gentleman's dog. And the Bible, the book doesn't say whether they led him to the Lord, but he spoke with him, told him about the Lord, and invited him to church. The point I'm trying to make, isn't it much more comfortable? Hadn't it been a lot easier when we do things the first time the Lord nudges us and tells us to do it or to get things right? This church had great fear, a reverential fear of the Lord that allowed them to be used greatly. There is no fear of God in the eyes of so many people today in our country. Not just the lost world, but really even those who profess to be Christians. People think nothing of stealing from God, living immoral lives, or being disobedient to God's truth by living a carnal, worldly attitude. We need a holy fear and reverence for God. I believe that's something that we should definitely be praying for, as I think what's going to help bring revival is that reverential fear and respect of God. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So let me ask a couple questions and we'll almost be finished here. Do you fear the Lord? Do we have a reverential respect and fear of God? Do you fear His holiness? Do we desire to be holy? Oh, to see God work in the lives of not only this congregation, but in many congregations of like faith across the valley, the difference we can make if we were in one accord, in unity, working together with that reverential fear of the Lord. What this New Testament church here in the book of Acts was able to achieve, I believe with all of my heart that Harvest Baptist Church ought to be striving to achieve the same things. day by day, step by step, little by little, striving, working together in unity, striving for the cause of Christ to make a difference. Can we do it? Well, the answer is up to us. Will we work together? Will we strive together? Will we do all that we can in lifting and praying for one another and for our community? Here was a church involved in worship, instruction, fellowship, and expression. And they did this all through evangelism. Here was a church experiencing great power, as we mentioned, great grace, and great fear. When these outcomes are kept in balance, this creates the, I believe, a magnetism that makes a church and a people irresistible. Dear friends, when we are... How many got saved at a young age? How many trusted the Lord a little bit later in life, an older age? Now, let me ask those that got saved a little bit. I think both are wonderful. Young people get saved out of a life of potential, a life of sin. They get saved out of, away from that. Those who get saved later in life get saved out of a life of sin. Both are wonderful experiences. But how many people that get saved in a later life, without a doubt, haven't thought, I wish I'd have done this sooner? How many are look back and are joyful of where I used to be and where I am today because of Christ and because of the gospel of Christ? I think sometimes we need to look back and remind ourselves of that day that we trusted Christ, the light came on and we realized our need and the joy that overwhelmed our soul. Every time I get a clipping, I used to get a clipping from my mom in the paper of someone that I went to school with that maybe passed away young, committed suicide, drowned, or got married. And well, I didn't mean those are all in common, but you know, just letting me know what was going on because we were in Germany. Those days there was no cell phones, there was no internet, so she would send me clippings. And often when I'd hear about somebody passing away, whether it be of an accident, suicide, or a strange occurrence, my first thought would always be, I wonder if they were saved. And so often it would bother me because I would think, the Holy Spirit would say, how come you don't know? You went to school with them. You saw them 5 days a week. You played football with them. You played baseball with them. Why didn't you know? Well, the bottom line is I wasn't the effective witness I should have been in my high school years. The Lord used those things, used that example for me going forward to make sure I took every opportunity with everyone that I met, everyone that I worked with, even those that I went to school with. Yes, even in Bible college, if I was sitting down with someone that I'd never met before, I would share my testimony, how I got saved, and I'd ask them to share them, not to me, when they got saved. I wanted to know. Wanted to know for sure. I never wanted to read a paper, hear a clipping, get a phone call, and think in my mind, well, I wonder if they were saved. I can't control the past, but from that day I made that decision going forward, I can make a difference, and I do all I can. Some of them may still be, I don't know for the fact is because I don't know if they trusted Christ after I shared, but the point that I met them, the point I was around them, I took opportunity to ask. Friend, again, we can do that. Here is a church with this great power and great grace and great fear. Let's do all we can in our service to create that excitement of worship, that it does attract people, that does draw other people. When the church is irresistible, then we become what God originally designed for us to be. There should be a something about us that draws others because of our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another, to be known as that friendly church. And it's kind of a silly example, but I think it's a good example. Several of us went out today for lunch. Had a wonderful time. We walked in. I didn't hear all the conversation. We were standing in the foyer, and this young couple comes in, and Miss Margot, thinking Daryl was standing next to her, said something to someone who wasn't her husband. And the bottom line, here's what came out of that. They got an invitation for the church and got several hugs from different men and women of our little group. And one, the great lady looked at it and says, you know, we don't go to church. Or maybe they haven't gone in a little while. And she goes, is this where your mom used to go? And he goes, no, I'm not sure. And they whispered a little bit, but they got a track. And on their way out, they even waved and said something on their way out. There's no doubt in my mind that young couple, whether they need the Lord or not, they got a gospel plant. And they were known by some other people. There's a group of people that go to church together. They not only love the Lord, they love one another, and they love others. Are we loving others in the same way or trying to the way we love one another? When the church, again, is irresistible, multitudes can come to know the Lord as Savior. We can do our part. Isn't it about time for us to fall on our knees, to fall on our face before a holy, almighty reverence of God and cry out for the blessing and the power of God in our life? I mean, we pray, we have a prayer list, and we pray for people that God would save them. We've been praying for Miss Christine. She's not with us tonight. She met Joe, and she's feeling a little better. She's spending a little time with Joe, but the cancer treatments are working. It has slowed down. Boy, she's excited. Joe's excited. We're excited because we've been praying. In that same aspect of prayer, are we asking God to fill us the same way we've been praying for God to heal Miss Christine? Have we been praying? Yes, sir. I trust you this time. Yeah. It makes you wonder. Yes. And we forget sometimes we have direct access to a holy God. He never says, wait a minute. He never says, not now. He never says, I don't have time. We have direct access. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Our daughter lives just a few miles where that storm touched down. Her gym is less than 1 mile from where it touched down. Not one portion of the gym that she runs, owns there, was damaged. Three people from there that are members of her ladies' gym lost their homes, but no one lost a life. Yes, there were many that were praying, but I wonder how many were not praying because it doesn't concern me. Dear friends, if we're honest, everything that takes place in the community that we live in some way should concern us. Praying for whatever takes place and what is going on, and make sure that we're using that access that we have, that great power that we have and access to the Lord to make a difference. I believe it's time that we ourselves repented of our selfish fighting attitudes of petty carnal spirits and looking more to personalities. Instead, it's time that praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on the pulpit, fall on the pew, to be the focus once again in our lives. Man, I enjoy reading biographies and autobiographies. And so often I've read them and I thought, Lord, oh, how I would like to see this today in our generation. And that should be a matter of prayer. Far too long, a heavy cloud has hung over so many ministries across not the U.S. only, but the world. Let's rise up and do all that we can to pray, to keep short accounts, to repent where needed, so that we again may see the psalmist who cried out in Psalm 63 and verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Dear friends, are we actively praying for Harvest Baptist Church? Are we actively praying for the community of Goodyear and Buckeye and the areas that we live and work and shop the way that we should be? Some years ago, and I'll close with this illustration, I believe in the movie, some of y'all may have seen the movie Facing the Giants. I was thinking about this when I was preparing this lesson. An elder gentleman there, Mr. Bridges, as he walked through the school, touching those lockers and praying, and he did so, I didn't go back and watch the movie again, but did, if I remember, every day. Maybe 5 days a week when the school was open. I'm not sure if it's 7 days or 5 days, but just touching those lockers and praying. And he was praying for revival. Here's what I want you to get. He was praying for revival in a Christian school. Not just a public school, not just his church, not just his home, but a Christian school. The aspect of realizing the young generation, the younger generation, these people, how many go here because they know the Lord, but how many that go here because their parents don't want them in the public school. They got them in the Christian school. Whatever the case may be, he was praying for revival. And he did it day by day, every single day, asking God to do something. I know it was a movie. But in the movie, of course, there was revival that broke out in the school. But here's what I want us to see. In real life, let me challenge you and encourage you. If you've never written the autobiography or biography of Gypsy Smith, read it. If you haven't read a biography or autobiography of Moody or Spurgeon, read them. Read them. Pick them up. They're well worth. Adoniram Judson on Golden Shores. It's worth the read. And notice, and I believe the Word of God says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that is true, and it is, and we see and we read about revival, why can't we experience revival today? And the only way that's going to happen is we as God's people need to, and we need to remember this great power, this great grace that God has provided. And we need to do all that we can in having that reverential great fear upon our life, saying, Lord, would you do a work in me? And will you do a work through me? I really believe as we read the book of Acts and all that God did, I believe that God has every desire and wants to see those things continue to happen. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the story of what took place. Folks, let's do all we can to say, Lord, we want others to read in the future of the Acts of God and the Holy Spirit through the life and the ministry of Harvest Baptist Church, of things that took place that are worth talking about. Let's do all we can to pray for your pastor, pray for one another, pray for your church, pray for your community, and say, Lord, as no respecter of persons of the God you are, help me to be what I need to be so that you can work in me, that you might work through me. And dear friends, there must be, I really believe, there's a work that needs to be done in Doug Cook before God can work through me. Am I trying to say I'm not right? No, what I'm saying is I'm sure there's things in my life, as well as you, that probably could improve. We could pray more. We could visit with others. We could spend more time in prayer. We could look at what's going on in the news, read the newspaper, and take a moment and say, you know what? Instead of thinking to ourselves, man, those poor people, man, I wonder how in the world they're going to make it. Maybe instead of doing that, maybe let's take a moment and pray for this community. Let's take a moment and pray and thank God that though it might be somewhere else, I'm glad it's not here, but somebody there is facing some things. Some Christians of like faith, some Christians are facing some things. Let's pray for them because we know that God in the power of prayer does change things. We see it in the scripture over and over how God moved because somebody prayed and asked God to do something or not to do something. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Once again, we thank you for your goodness, the blessings of joy of service and of fellowship. Father, would you pray? I pray, Lord, start with me. Father, would you continue to do a work not only in me, Father, but work in me in such a way that will help me to be more effective and yielding to you that you might work through me, Father. Help me to always be prepared and ready to keep short accounts. Always ready, Lord, to be ministered to and to minister to others. Father, help us to experience that great grace and that great power, Lord, and help us to be reminded of the great fear that we should have and that reverential fear for you and in your life, Lord, and the life of us and the people around us. And help us, Lord, to minister effectively to those around us. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, God loves you.